Jeremiah 10 is one of those that's very encouraging for anybody, because I know some people can get bothered by symbolism. It reaffirms in that, and it also we were talking about that even on the way here, that the meat offered to idols Paul had to address, saying, by the way, it didn't change the meat. So, because some were being offended by that, although we don't do that, we don't practice that, obviously we don't offer meat to idols, and we don't do this, but it says they don't speak, they don't talk, they don't do anything. So we just do our best to ignore them. I'm not doing a very good job on having that ignored, but I am addressing it to bring up the subject that some people won't even go to Galt House because of the offenses, and I don't know how you can go anywhere then. Because stores, shopping stores, Walmarts, they all have this stuff in there, but it doesn't say anything. And thank God it's a reminder of the truth that we know and the ability to be able to give an answer. So hopefully you're having a very good Sabbath today. This is the time that we're in. It doesn't change the choices that we make. The ability to choose. Don't you realize what we have in this nation, the ability to choose? You know, there was a man some time ago that was very frugal, and he saved up his money, and he actually bought a new car with the money he saved up. He was so good with saving funds, paid off the car, and he was going to be continually be frugal. So he bought all kinds of different coupons when he would get his car fixed, not realizing, though, that he really didn't research some of the places. And one time he got an oil change, and they left the oil cap off. And so the engine blew up, and he had to get a new engine. Thankfully, they had a photo of it. Most of the shops now will have photography in there, and they did affirm that the person did leave the cap off. He continued to try to be frugal, though. So, you know, sometimes you can, sometimes your car will have a recommended octane gas. For my car that I have now, it's only a four-cylinder, so I can do the 87 octane. It doesn't have the power that a six-cylinder has, but it has enough for me. So it's interesting, when you get older, you don't have to have those noises made anymore that, you know, that powerful car will make and spinning your tires. And you realize when somebody makes those decisions, I'm just going, you know how much tread you just took off your tires? And you're going to have to pay for new tires again? Not a smart move. Very bad choice. But this person was looking at the octanes, and, you know, it didn't seem to matter. What he put in, it seemed to work, so he chose the lower octane. But then he got a better idea. He goes, you know, I can fill this thing with lemonade and get better gas mileage, and it's a lot cheaper than any of those octanes. Well, you know what happened. You know, the car didn't start, didn't work, and eventually had to take it into the shop, and the technician is going, what in the world have you done? This isn't made for this. You don't put this kind of stuff in a car and expect it to go. Oh, the guy goes, I was just thinking of being frugal. I thought, well, it looks like it can burn anything. You know, so he had to go through lessons on lemonade not being able to burn. Well, after he got that all flushed out and the system entirely flushed out, he actually went back and he thought, well, you know something, I know it's not, I don't need to fill it up with a full tire. I know that's wrong. But every time he'd fill up, he continued to put a gallon of lemon juice in there. And it still worked, although it didn't last very long. Still kind of worked, kind of putted along, and he thought he was doing a good thing. It was just so hard to resist being that frugal, though. You know, it's interesting on the choices that we make in our life. We certainly, all of us here, have made good choices. You know, I don't want this to be a downer here. We've made good choices. But we've also made poor choices in our life. Doesn't everyone wish that we would, in the past, made some better choices that might have changed things in our life? You know, I think, and I don't want to really focus on that. That can get really painful. You know, but the thing is, we all have made poor choices. We made bad choices. You know, a couple weeks ago, I was flashing through my 300 channels from DirecTV. Hard to find anything on 300 channels. A lot of repeats, a lot of, you know, new vacuums, Cindy Crawford's. Copper chefs, whatever it might be, a lot of informational type things. But I came upon one when I saw this. I go, I'm going to check this out. I like this movie. Do you remember Indiana Jones, The Last Crusade? That was probably my favorite one. Sean Connery was in that, portrayed his father, and they were looking for the, ended up looking for the Holy Grail. So, you know, Spielberg, and you know, puts all these aesthetics in there, and the cinematography usually is pretty good. But there was a time when they finally found the cave, and it's interesting as they were portrayed going in that building that we've seen years ago on the correspondence course, the picture of the temple at Petra, which I don't even think goes in. But anyway, they go into this big cave, and there it is, and they've got to go through all these steps of getting there. And then finally, the guy that financed the whole thing ends up turning bad, and he shoots Sean Connery. And so Indy's got to, now he's got to make it. He has to. He takes that last one called The Step of Faith. He just steps out, and then you find out the way that they pictured that. You can now see that there was an actual bridge that went across to the place. And then you see all these cups on this altar, and you see this old, really old knight. And he's just watching. And so the bad guy goes up there, and he's looking for the cup. Do you remember that cup he looked for? I'm looking for the cup. It was called the cup of a king. And so he found what he thought was the Holy Grail, the one used by Christ at the Passover with his disciples. I really doubt if anybody can find that nowadays. I mean, who would know? I don't think Christ signed it. So they're always looking for something, though, aren't they? But there it is. He found the cup of the king, went and dipped it in the water, and he drank it. You kind of, the way that they did the timing of this, it's kind of okay. What's all of a sudden the guy is going like this, and you know, it's you could tell it was a wrong move, because all of a sudden it has him getting really old really quick. His hair goes gray, goes long, and all of a sudden you see a skeleton. Then the skeleton falls to the ground in dust, and the wind kind of blows it away. That's the end of him that quickly. And the knight simply goes, he chose poorly. I think that would be a why. That goes without saying. I guess that's where that phrase came up from. So Indy goes up there, and he's looking for what? Do you remember what it's called? The cup of the carpenter, remember? He was looking for the simple cup, the cup of the carpenter. So he finds the cup and takes it. He takes it up and scoops it up, and you're kind of waiting for that. And nothing happens. He actually is feeling pretty good. In fact, I want to make sure I drink a little bit here too. I chose wisely. There's two cups up here. That can be dangerous. But he took that then and took it over to his dad and poured it on the bullet wound. And you can see the thing just cleared up and everything was okay. And it only happened in the cave. You couldn't go out and live eternal. And so they made it. So that was the end of that right there. And the knight again looked up at him. He goes, he chose wisely. Interesting. God is so much more interested in the spiritual implications and teachings that are related to those relics. Isn't that interesting? While the bad guy, though, was looking for the cup of the king, Indiana Jones was looking for the cup of the carpenter. That can remind us of some important scriptures, and I'm glad that Mr. Dickey went over there. Let's look over at Jeremiah again, because you notice as you read through here, I mean, this is, and I remember the time when the changes were coming into our larger corporation, and the new guys on the block kind of poo-pooed this teaching. They said, well, everything that we've ever taught about, that's not true. And they went into this thesis of why that's not related. That's not nothing to do with the Christmas tree. Well, boy, I look at this and I tell you what, this looks just like the stuff that we've got today. Whether it was actually Christmas or not, it was paganized celebrations and paganized ways of doing things. You certainly can't take that away from that. Verse 23, though, you probably remember this. He says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Very interesting how humbling that was at the time to see what was all around us, and we're seeing the same thing today. Wow, God, look what's happening to our country. I heard a little radio blip the other day about how Christmas celebrations really weren't kept in America when it first started. It didn't come around till the early 1800s. You can do the research on that and educate yourself on that. And maybe whenever you get the opportunity, if you can remember a lot of this, this certainly is a season that you might have opportunity to maybe expound on some of these principles, because most people do not know their history. They do not know it. They would assume that the people always celebrated this and have no idea on that. So these are some good things to go through. Proverbs chapter 14, and also this is referred to in chapter 16. And whenever we see a repeat of scriptures, there's always an importance that's stressed. It's repeated twice, the same phrase. There is a way that seems right to a person. And I bet most of you would know the rest of that. But the end result is the way of death or destruction. This must be very important to understand this, and very important to see this, what's happening today. And so the title of my sermon today, continuation of part one that I spoke about, the value and the power of good decision-making, but choose wisely. In his instruction book for mankind, God speaks many times of a way that requires choices, choosing. It's a way that's based on instructions given in God's word. This very Bible that you hold in your possession today. It's a way that we hope and pray that all of God's brethren will choose to live their lives, because we know it's a way that will ultimately lead to happiness and success. But sadly, not many choose this way. And we know that there is no guarantee that everyone here will continue to choose this way. I'm sorry to say that, but that's just a fact. There's just no guarantee. I'm not saying that it won't happen, but there's not a guarantee that it will, because it requires continuing choices that each of us make to continue to choose this way. And I've already seen from history, from what I thought was my family back in Michigan, most of them are gone, including most of the ministry. I just can't forget that. It was so shocking to see that happen. But it's interesting that from the very beginning, was it not so? From Genesis and Adam and Eve, you start with choices. You start with choices. The forbidden fruit. And it certainly, for some reason, even looked appealing. So I say it had to be a banana. Appealing. That's my only one I'm going to say today. But it's very interesting that there had to be more information that was given, because how does Eve look up and go, well, it looks like a fruit to be made to be make one wise. I've never said that about any fruit I've seen in Kroger's. Hey, I'm going to buy that. It looks like it would make me wise. There had to be more information given over time. So it's limited in what you read there in Genesis, but you know, based on what is even said. But it was a choice nonetheless. He makes many things look appealing, doesn't he? It's very interesting, the things that look appealing. There's a radio program announcer that some of you may have listened to here. The man is actually comes from back in Detroit, Michigan. It's around my age. I like to talk to him from Detroit. And he talked about how gnarly a pig looks. Very interesting. A pig, he goes, it looks just disgusting. That's the way he sees it, and he's not converted. So that's the way that he looks at it. And he asks some of his cohorts, he goes, well, what's so appealing? And the guy goes, it's the bacon, the bacon. Maybe I could understand that. Because I thought maybe in here I couldn't actually come up with that to do that. But, you know, you could take some, go to Kroger's and get some bacon and cook it and let the aroma flood here. And you'd actually go, that actually smells pretty good. It's not the pig. It's the smoke that they put into it, that smoke smell. That, you know, and that sizzling, they go, it's the bacon. So somehow that's what makes it look appealing. But if you looked at that, and I know what pork bacon looks like. I know the difference between turkey bacon and pork bacon. So because the pork has got a lot of fat on it. And I look at that and God says, don't eat the fat either. So they're doubling down the whammy on it. It's so interesting to see how somebody looks. But the same radio announcer later on talked about Christmas. He goes, you know, I've rethought Christmas now. He goes, he used to kind of say no. And he's kind of going, you know, it's good for the kids. It makes them happy. So let's just go for it. Let's roll with that. I'm going, oh, I'd love to talk to this guy. I really would, because he seems like a common sense guy that you could talk with. But I go, how could you foist lies upon your kids? And I think the ultimate one that I thought about after being taught about Santa Claus for 14 years, how do you lie to your kids for that long and then teach them about a God that they can't see? And then they're going to believe that there's a God the Father that just allowed their dad to die in a car accident or their brother to be killed or some bad things that happen all around the world. And then you're going to teach them about a God and you lied to them for 14 years. You know, you just set a snare for them, didn't you? Lies never work. They're never a good choice. But again, Satan makes it look really good. Right around spring break, you'll find more news programs that will go down there and take pictures of the kids down there. Someone will, you'll have it right in their face right there. Going, I'm going to get wasted. I remember that statement, I'm going to get wasted. Really, you're choosing to get wasted, which means being drunk out of your mind, having way too much to drink. Very interesting, the partying atmosphere that's made to look so well. Then they wake up in the morning and go, oh, and they've got a headache and they feel awful. You know the interesting thing about it? They'll do the same thing the very next night, because that's what spring break is all about. And it looks so appealing. How about the lobster tails? Now, that was an interesting thing at prom that I had back in Michigan. You go to your prom, and if you've got some money stashed away, you take your date to a surf and turf place that's on Lake St. Clair. And you can get the surf and turf, which was a steak, and a lobster tail with drawn butter. Doesn't that just make your mouth water? Probably not anymore, does it? Doesn't make my mouth water anymore, but I found out this. You put drawn butter on anything. You can put drawn butter on French fries or drawn butter on beets or whatever, and it's going to make it look better or taste better. So I think it's the drawn butter, not the lobster tails. So after so long of being able to look at this, you can kind of see through things that Satan makes look really appealing, makes it look really good. You know, how many here remember the Marlboro Man? Remember the Marlboro? Most of you probably know the story behind that too. Picked up a little bit about, it's easy to Google this information, but there were at least four of them. And the one Eric Lawson that they had pictured, it says he was the fourth Marlboro Man actor to die of a smoking-related disease. All these guys died of emphysema, something different, but they didn't have very good lives. His wife said, Susan Lawson, he knew the cigarettes had a hold on him. He knew, yet he couldn't stop. She said he died of chronic obstructive pulmonary disease. And some of you have seen the commercials where the person is tethered to a breathing machine, and they'll actually have that on to go, don't do what I did, don't make the bad choices. But our kids and teens are still making those choices, and they're going on to different things and to harder things as well, too. When all the writing is on the wall, and you remember seeing that guy out in Wyoming on his horse, you know, the picture that was given, so interesting. This one man, his name was Wayne McLaren. He died of lung cancer in 1992 at age 51 after 25 years of smoking. Recently, somebody sent me a tag of what a lung looked like after smoking for 25 years. That would be scary. I would wish that anybody that is concerned about their kids would have a black lung in some kind of fluid that you could show them. Here it is. This is what your lung is going to look like. It's no different for anybody because it does the same thing. And when you spend 25 years inhaling smoke, don't think it's not going to do something. You might get away with it for, you know, some lived to 51, the other guy lived to 72. I don't think they had very healthy lives because it does more than just that. But after the change came, because if you remember, the cigarette packs had cigarette smoking may be hazardous to your health. Then some years later, after going through the court system and all that, cigarette smoking is known to cause cancer. And now, the last time I saw it this past spring, going through an airport at the duty-free, it's plastered on there. Cigarettes cause cancer. Boy, they're really blunt with it. And yet people make the choice to do it. It's fascinating. And you remember some of the commercials. I remember the Doral commercial that they had pictured, even on billboards, where the men and women were in a pool just having a great time, young men and young women, and a few of them were smoking cigarettes in the pool. And they pictured this, and a lot of money is spent, by the way, in the advertising that goes into this. Incredible amounts of money, but it looks so much fun. Wow, look at that. I can be in the pool with the guys or with the girls and smoke. And look at that. Everybody's happy. Everybody's looking really good. I remember the other one. There was a cigarette called Terryton. Anybody remember that? Terryton, the picture was, and the commercial went, somebody had a black eye, and the phrase was, I'd rather fight than switch. Because now with all the new cigarettes coming on board, Benson and Hedges and some of the other ones, the longs, the women's cigarettes and different things like that. Virginia Slims, remember that? Just thought of that now. Virginia Slims, that was the women's cigarettes. And they even sponsored tennis matches after that kind of thing. Very interesting that something that was so anti-tennis. As far as you're certainly not going to be playing tennis at 50 if you keep this up. So, but all that, you know, I'd rather fight than switch. So they baited you with this stuff. That Satan is totally so behind these things that take place. And there's much more. You know, now they're vaping more, or even turning to marijuana. They're figuring, at least if I'm going to take smoking, I might as well get something out of it. What do you get out of it? You get a mindset, you can't even think straight. And people go on eating binges because it's supposed to make you really hungry. So somebody said some years ago, and I laughed when he said that. He goes, yeah, my friend, he said he smoked marijuana, studied that night, and he aced the test the next day. I go, I don't buy that for a second. I don't buy that for a second. I just know that's not the way it works. You can do studies on that and see how it. The guy either had a cheat sheet or answers, but I guarantee you cannot smoke marijuana and ace a test. It's just beyond pathetic. And that's the game that they try to sell you. Those are the so-called facts that they try to sell you. We watch it all the time. Just a short time watching some of the politicians speak up there, I'm kind of going, I don't know how they can get up there and try to sell the lies that they do. And it's all the same speaking points, all the same talking points. And they try to sell it. And I go, I can only take so much of that. I've got to turn something else on, play something different. Well, now they've got the vaping. They've got the try to get rid of cigarettes, and they've got the nicotine-free e-juice, but it contains a number of potentially toxic chemicals such as base liquids and flavoring agents. Studies suggest that nicotine-free vaping can irritate the respiratory system, cause cell death, trigger inflammation, and harm blood cells. But hey, smells good. That might be fun. That's the way they look at it. Don't think of any long-term problems. That's from www.healthline.com. Title is Vaping Bad for You. Now, another one that most of us remember here, Coke adds life. Coke adds life. Does Coke add life? I think if you study yourself, you're going to find out it doesn't add life. It takes away life. It doesn't add life. In 1976, Coke introduced a new ad campaign called Coke Adds Life, promoting itself as the soft drink for all occasions. This campaign was designed to show viewers that Coke added simple enjoyment to life. They struggled to convey. The creative team came up with hundreds of copy lines. This started actually in 73, so for the 3 years they researched this. They struggled to convey what they wished to communicate as Coke's basic promise. They took their research to everyday young people. Everyday young people. Yeah. Go after them. The ones that don't have the wisdom that the adults have are saying, don't do what I did. Don't do what I did. Don't do that same thing. You're abusing your body. You're pouring lemonade into your car. It's exactly what takes place. But Coke Adds Life seemed to resonate with the public. And they put millions and millions of dollars into it. It was the perfect accompaniment to food, fun, and leisure. So I did a little research on this for Medical News Today. This talks a little bit about diet soda because, hey, this is a little bit better than the regular stuff. No, it's not. No, it's not. The effects can even be worse. A study of the American Journal of Clinical Nutrition followed 66,118 women for 14 years. Keeping track of the drinks they consume. By its conclusion, the study linked both sugar-sweetened beverages and artificially sweetened beverages to a higher risk of type 2 diabetes. And I've talked to some people that have had that. It's not a good thing. The eyesight is affected. Everything is affected by that. It's pouring lemonade into your car. And yet, it's just, why is it such a great attraction? Other factors that might come to light regarding the health risk of diet sodas include weight gain and metabolic syndrome. In a press statement, the spokesperson for Coca-Cola said that the beverage is perfectly safe to drink and can be enjoyed as a part of a balanced diet and lifestyle. Depends on whether you want to buy that or not. And you see around, even us in the church that are affected by some of these things. Choices. And we can choose to change. I understand some of the pulls that are out there. They're hard. They're difficult. I knew somebody that was addicted to Mountain Dew. That's the highest caffeine. She was drinking a 12-pack a day. It's horrible. That's the addiction. It's difficult to do a balance in that. Yeah, if you did one once in a while, I'm not going to call that sin. One once in a while, but it's hard to do one once in a while. Because just the nature of it makes you want to go back. That's the way they set it up. They want to go back and you need to do more. It says here, diet sodas increase the risk of diabetes by negatively affecting gut bacteria. I've heard a lot more about that. The difficulty of the gut to properly digest food, so you're not getting the nutrients that you need, and people are coming up with all different kinds of things, colitis and all different kinds of things. Where is that? Whoever stops to think about that's you're putting lemonade in the tank. No, it's not going to work right. They also cause insulin secretion and sensitivity. They also cause blood sugar levels to spike when a person eats carbohydrates, increasing weight, circumference, and body fat. Artificial sweeteners also alter brain functions after meals, which can increase carbohydrate and sugar cravings later. What's the bottom line? It says the potential risks to your long-term health outweigh any enjoyment in the moment. It tastes good now. You're thinking about the future, what this is going to do. You know, Proverbs, again, chapter 16 says there is a way that seems right. It looks good. It tastes good. It smells good. Do the research. It's at your fingertips. Everyone here can do their own research. It's right there. John chapter 10 and verse 10. Look what Jesus Christ came to say. He wants us to live happy. He wants us to be healthy. And yet some don't realize that these are choices that we make. And the choice, again, by doing something, well, I'm just doing a little bit. Do you have any idea of the other high fructose corn syrup that you're taking into your diet? Most stuff has it. And it's all just bad for you. It's just bad with all the other stuff that they have as well. So why are we getting sick in the church? I don't think we're thinking about this. And we need to make better choices. This is up for each and every one of us. I've got to take a look. I've become a better label reader. I'm thankful for the choice that God gave to me in introducing me to the tree of life when I was 14. So I stopped eating the other stuff that was so simple to see, all the pork and everything. But then you had to keep looking and see the, L-cysteine. Do you know what that is? Most of it's human hair. Human hair that they put as a dough conditioner. You'll find it in your breads. Look at L-cysteine. You want to have human hair in your bread? Well, you can't see it. But it's there. That's what it is. Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, the thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and destroy. Who's that thief? Satan that wants to take any happiness that you can have in this life away. And one of it is taking away your health. And your health does a lot. It doesn't feel good being unhealthy and being sick. Just went through that, been there, done that. Glad to be over it. The body's got an incredible system, but you keep putting that stuff in there and it keeps lowering your ability and your immune system to be able to function. It's all there in your own research that you can do. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly, but he knew that it would be a choice. Very interesting, just a little bit more on the pop scene here. An infograph by the British pharmacist Nairaj, it's spelled N-I-R-A-G, Naik, it's N-A-I-K, shows the damage that a 330 milliliter can of Coke can inflict on the body within 1 hour of consumption. Naik based the infograph on research by health writer Wade Meredith. According to Naik, the intense sweetness of Coca-Cola resulting from its high sugar content should make a person vomit as soon as it enters the body. However, the phosphoric acid in the beverage dulls the sweetness, enabling people to keep the drink down. You know, there are just things that are not made to be done. I even remember something that was kind of funny because cinnamon, a reasonable amount, is good for you. And there was a guy that was on the internet who dared his mom to try to eat a teaspoon of that. So she took it up. Oh, she spit that out. You can't. Your body's not able to handle that. It spits it out automatically. There's no way you can do it. I thought that was really interesting. That, you know, we try to find balance, even in good things. Sometimes we can overdo some of those things. But here, It says the blood sugar levels increased dramatically within 20 minutes of drinking the cola, causing a burst of insulin. The liver then turns the high amounts of sugar into fat. And I've researched that before, too. That's old news. But it says within 40 minutes, the body has absorbed all the caffeine from the cola. This caffeine causes the pupils to dilate and the blood pressure to increase. By this point, the Coke has blocked the adenosine receptors in the brain, preventing drowsiness. Just 5 minutes later, the production of dopamine is increased. Dopamine is a neurotransmitter that helps control the pleasure and reward centers of the brain. According to the infograph, the way that Coke stimulates these centers is comparable to the effects of heroin. It triggers a person's urge to drink another can. Doesn't surprise me. Tastes good, looks good. It says it's not just high in fructose, high fructose corn syrup, but it's packed with refined salts and caffeine. Regular consumption of these ingredients in the high quantities that you find in Coke and other processed foods and drinks. Notice I said in other processed foods, because normally there's a combination when somebody is in bad diet routine. It's more than just one thing. It can lead to higher blood pressure, and that's what we're seeing all around us today. It's just a real sad sight to see. And so I'm not getting on anybody. I'm not saying that one thing is a sin over another. That's up to each and every one of us personally to take a look and see. But it's choices. It's choices. I know what I need to do and know what I should do to change the way my body is, the way I feel. And yes, it's work. And yes, it requires planning. It's still a choice, nonetheless. And you've got to find where to put that in your list. So is your health worth it? Because some people sacrifice the now for the later and end up paying for it later. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, this is the responsibility that each and every one of us has, because there's information out there that we see all the time that's nothing but a bunch of lies. It's the same thing as you go back. It's made to look good. That's the way they design it to be. And there's so much that's so not true out there when it comes to so many different things. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Here it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So this has to do with our thinking. We change our way of thinking, we can change the way that we decision make as well. This has to do with what you eat and drink physically. It has to do with what you take in mentally and spiritually. It has to do with what you view, what you watch, and what you listen to. So much of it affects it. Later on, again, it just seems like we go through these youthful things, and I just wish that somehow we could convey to the youth some of the bad choices that maybe we might have made, and don't eat that, don't watch that, don't listen to that, because you think it's not having an effect on you. And these little things build up over time and eventually will catch you. So I remember even before I was in the church, I had my collection of music. And, you know, some of it I might not want to share with you. It wasn't evil stuff. It just wasn't good. It wasn't good stuff. You know, of course, and when you're young like that, and of course, you know, I kind of crack up when a car comes next to me and everything in my car starts to vibrate because of the music that they're playing. I go, how can you listen to that? And by the way, don't you know it's damaging your ears? I've even noticed sometimes in the church music that we might play at dances, if you actually took one of those sound meters, which you can, you could prove that that's damaging to the ears. It's not hard to prove at what level music starts to damage your ears. And you go to these concerts and you can hardly talk to each other. And the music is playing and the drums are beating, and it goes across the spectrum, because music is so subjective. What one person may like, somebody else may not. So I had my collection, and I decided when I got baptized, I'm revising the whole thing. And thankfully, I had a lot of 8-tracks that I sold before all of a sudden the cassettes came out. So sold that whole bandwagon of stuff, and of course, then I tossed out all my collection. It was more rock and roll stuff. I just said I just want to get a new start on the way that I look at music. And I grew up with all kinds of music. Thankfully, my parents exposed me to classical music, to Burl Ives, to organ music, to polka music, we always had some kind of different music, country western music. Jim Reeves, I still remember some of the albums that we had. All kinds of music. So I had a wide variety I was exposed to. I had an older brother and older sister. My sister, I remember listening to some of The Doors, for those that remember Jim Morrison, who died of a drug overdose. So many of these guys died of drug overdoses as well when you're involved in that industry and your mind just goes wacko. Happened a little bit, I heard, to Beethoven as well. It just sometimes can get way out of balance. So even sometimes classical can have its problems as well. But you've got to take a look at that. And I've always told my kids, listen to what it does to you. Are the words good? And listen to what it does. What's it doing to you? Now, there's a time and a place for everything, of course. We'll go over that as well. But this is important in our lives as well. Ludwig van Beethoven, it says, was of the opinion that, quote, music is a higher revelation than all wisdom and philosophy, unquote. So music can reveal more than either wisdom or philosophy, but it can it reveal creativity? And if it could, what music would that be? Would it be the drawn-out rhythms of blues, the soothing mood-elevating sounds of New Age music, or the energizing beats of rock and roll? I remember even when the genre called alternative. You remember alternative? I listened to some of that and go, alternative to what? I wasn't even sure. It didn't seem to have a pattern to it. And some of the music, just when you listen to what it does, I'm going, no, I can't take that. It's interesting how it changes after you have kids. Because where it used to be more of the uppity, and I still like some of the classical rock beats and some of the Beatles that they even put to elevator music now. It was creative. They were creative at that time. A lot of creative music in the past with different artists. You know, what's it do to you? And you know, after you have kids, you want everything to be more soothing. So whereas I used to be maybe the Chicago type things or something like that, to all of a sudden I've gravitated over to Yanni. You know, because I just want peace in my life, just something really peaceful. Now again, there's a time for everything. We're not going to have a social and play Yanni. There's a time and a place for everything, isn't there? Because music does things to reveal your emotions. So they did some research on this. Previous studies have shown that listening to certain music may have a beneficial effect on the intellect, but the effects of music listening on creativity has not been really explored much. So they did this. And they had groups. They divided 155 participants into five groups and asked them to complete questionnaires, and each group listened to one of the four different types of music that were categorized as calm, happy, sad, or anxious, depending on the emotional balance, depending on the positive or negative, and whether it had a high arousal or a low one to, listening to what was being played at the time. So they tested all this, and then they did tests on this. The four pieces of music that were elected. You may not know these. I don't want to be presumptuous on this because the study was done in Britain. But one of the songs was called The Swan by Saint Saëns. Are you familiar, Rachel, with that? That's why it's a British study. I wondered about it. I've not noticed these before, but I'm not going to be presumptuous that I know all the music on the planet. This was a calm form of music, okay? Another one was called The Planets. Mars, The Bringer of War by Gustav Holst. This one is one that promoted anxiety. Another one was Adagio for Strings by Samuel Barber. This was sad. And another one was The Four Seasons, Spring by Vivaldi. It was upbeat and happy. Now, which piece of music would you guess was the best facilitator of creativity? Out of all these people that were researched, it was the one that was uplifting. And the mind gets all this creative. It's so interesting. What music does, if you raise a child however you can, on some form of music where it's listening to good, positive music, it does something good. And if somebody is raised on, I can't imagine being raised on rap or something that just doesn't go anywhere, that's just repeated. I don't feel sorry for it. I know, again, it's subjective, but music is music, and there's certain music that's not music. And there was a time there when all of a sudden there was so much rock and roll going on that certain groups started to gravitate toward Christian. And I was presented with an album. This is a Christian rock group. And when you see the picture, you're going, no, that's not a Christian rock group. No one would be looking like that and be a Christian. that just, you know, there's almost snarls on their face. It's just, really, that's it. I just don't buy it. You know, your mind starts to get trained in certain things along the way. You start to spot things along the way and see certain things. You start to listen a little bit more instead of going with the emotions. I want to go this. I want to do this. I'm going to drink until I'm all plastered. And I'm going to listen to all this crazy music. And I'm young and bam, 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 bam. And later on, all of a sudden, your body, everything pays for it. Everything pays for it. And the wonderful brain and mind and body that God presented us with is just wiped out. We've abused it so much. So the researchers suggested that listening to happy music, for instance, classical music that elicits a positive mood and is high on arousal, may be associated with an increase in divergent thinking, creativity. So interesting when you take a look at that and you practice that. I found out it's so positive. I remember being raised on, I think it was the Pastoral Symphony by Beethoven. You can hear what's being played and you can see it in the music. You can hear them out in the pasture. You can hear the thunderstorm that comes in. Wow, the guy was creative. And there are so many others that had creativity. There's wonderful, good music out there, but there's a lot of bad stuff out there too. And all of our kids are exposed to that. So for years, if you remember, when Mr. Armstrong had the Young Ambassadors, one of the reasons for that was that he was trying to present good music. Now again, subjective, yes, you know, but that was the part that you would play this to the congregation to show that there's some really good music. You know, probably a lot of people out here have gone and seen My Fair Lady. You know, just, you know, the songs and the creativity that all that had. Very interesting. So when you look back, again, at all the testimonies in Scripture, and especially when you go to Genesis chapter 5, you can see all the genealogies and all the choices that they had as well. We know that Adam and Eve made a bad choice. We know that Cain made a bad choice. Who didn't? You know, but a lot of those testimonies, they're revealed for us on what they did, how they did it. God addressed Cain, if you remember, because he was going after the thought process. After his thought, he goes, "You're not thinking right, Cain. You got to change your thinking. You got to change your attitude, or it's going to produce something that's bad." But he still gave him the choice. And you see Genesis 5, hundreds of thousands of people, millions of people living on the earth at that time. And you come down to it, one family that was left that made a good choice or made good choices. There was no one in his family. The only ones out of millions. Incredible how bad human beings are at making choices. And God has given us the ability to make good choices, and yet sometimes we don't always do that. So let's talk about how one can really choose wisely. How can we do it? How can we remember this? So I'd like to use an acronym today in order to help remember some of the critical components that are necessary making good decisions, whereas each letter in the word choice will have an accompanying concept. And I'd like you to put your thinking caps on. What would you choose for the letters? So this is subjective too. I've chosen my words that I'll present to you, but just to get your thinking cap on, when it comes to choice, making choices, what would you use for the word C? Now, if again, even when it seems that there are no choices, there's always something that can be done, because the sum total of what happens in our life is the result of the choices, decisions that we make. So what would you choose as C? I chose conviction. You have to be convicted to make a choice, a good choice, don't you? You have to be really convicted. Because for those of you that have read some of this data, if you choose not to believe that, then you're going to choose maybe to continue on the road that might lead to death and destruction. Unless you don't believe all the material that you can go find out on how bad something is. As I said, when we came into the church, it was a process. We had to change a lot of things, not just pork. You know, and then later on, we learned more about processed foods, nitrates, and other things that show that this stuff is wreaking havoc on the human body. But it looks good, tastes good, smells good. It might be even clean. But do we really look any further into that? Are we label readers? Do we see what we're taking into our bodies? Conviction. There must be an unwavering commitment or conviction to this way of life. From the time that you chose or are considering choosing baptism, God's calling leads us to this way of life. God opens up our eyes to things that we've never seen before, but yet he leaves the choice up to you, up to me. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 34. You know, one choice, and I think there are so many choices that it gets hard to stay up with them. But I had some water. It's recommended that the body consumes so much water every day. I'm probably falling short on that. I don't even know how much it is. But the water, good clean water, is a good flusher of the impurities that we have within our bodies. So, I mean, there are different ways, again, on things. Oh, I got to remember to drink enough water. You know, do this, do this. There's so many choices throughout life that we have to make. It's not easy. I know that. Acts 2, verse 34, for David has not ascended into the heavens, but he David said himself, quote, the Lord said to my Lord, I mean, speaking of God, the Father told Jesus Christ, sit on my right hand until I make your foes your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made that same Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord or supreme and Christ anointed. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They believed it. They were convicted of the truth at that time. So God called them and gave them conviction to believe what was said. And so they asked, what do we do? And Peter said to them, the next step is repent and be baptized. You got to start making the choices that God says, the good choices that are going to produce life, because that's why he came, that you can live happy lives and be blessed. So he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So this is important, incredibly important, and that's why we go through baptismal counseling, so people can see this. And one of the final kind of elements that we get to is found in Luke chapter 14 and verse 28, where it says, for which of you intending to build a tower doesn't sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish? In other words, when you start to make that decision, are you sure? Are you for certain? You better know without a doubt that there's got to be no reason except that you are so convicted. And that's why a requirement that I have is that you fast. Because you ask God for things that maybe you can't see at the time. Ask him to show you everything that you know to make this most important decision that you'll ever make in your life. Number one important decision in your life is this choice to accept God's calling. I would say the second one is another commitment as well, the choice to be married. It's a very difficult one. It's not easy. Some have made very bad choices in doing that. Probably have not counted the cost. The appeal was there. The look was there. They like what they smelled. They like what they saw. But when all the other important elements were involved that we talk about when we counsel, how do you get along with each other? Are you the same with finances? Are you the same with your future, looking to do things together? Are you on the same boat? Because it's harder now, because the dating scene has fallen apart. So it's harder sometimes for the kids to really get to know each other a bit better. I'm not blaming them. I'm just saying that's where we find ourselves. But it's still not impossible, because, you know, Isaac didn't have a big dating scene going on, and God provided for him, you know, the one he needed. It's so important, though, to look to God. That is a critically important choice. I'm grateful. Those are the two most important, both good choices that I made in my life. So happy to say that. And I know it wasn't because of me. I know my in-laws were praying. But anyway, it was a choice that I'm glad that I made, and a choice that obviously she made. Because, like, again, so many times we can look back and go, I really blew that one. I'm glad I didn't blow that one. You know, because there's other ones that end up making impacts in your life later on as well. So, again, we can be grateful to God for the good choices that we have based on the conviction and commitment that he gave to us. Now that brings us to the H. How do you do it? No, that's not it. The H. What would you choose? What would be next? What would make sense? I mean, look at the plan. You know, it says you got to be baptized. That's the commitment and conviction. What happens after that? Hands are laid on you. For what? To receive what you need to make good decisions based on that conviction. You have to have the Holy Spirit. That's critical. You know, too many times people use the human spirit The Spirit, we'll talk about that. That's not the one to use in making good decisions. It's the inspiration of God's Spirit in everything, even the physical ones that we make. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because God's Spirit gives us the understanding of His ways and the strength to follow that path, even in the physical decisions we've got to make in life. Every day we get confronted by what we have to see, what we have to judge, and therefore what choices that we need to make. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, but as it's written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed these things to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man understands the things of a man except by the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God no man understands except through by the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might understand the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. Because again, you've got to compare that. Even when you do the research, I don't buy all the research, by the way, just because some article would say this is bad for you. I remember years ago they said, well, eating eggs, that's not good for you. Well, that changed. And now coffee is supposed to be good. Then before it was really bad. Now it's in moderation. And that goes back and forth all the time. I remember when I used to tell I was drinking too much coffee is when I would fast and I'd get a headache. That told me that was an easy one right away. So there are certain indicators that your body will kind of go, hello, hello, stop sending that stuff down to me. You're not feeling good. Change your lifestyle habits. Get more exercise. All good choices that are not always easy. But that's using the Holy Spirit as well to give us the discernment that we need. That's so important today. That's which verse 13 continues, but that which is taught through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the carnal man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he understand them, because they're spiritually discerned. So sometimes they even look at it at a physical level, like the radio announcer that goes, the pig is gnarly. That's just physical understanding. Not an understanding that God gave to decide to discern between what's clean and unclean and everything, not just the pig. But clean and unclean thoughts. There's always a division in clean and unclean. And God gives us physical principles for spiritual things, for spiritual knowledge as well. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Romans 8 and verse 5. See, I think we've really come to see things a little bit different. Tonight we're having a pizza night. Is it all about the pizza? I don't think any of us would agree with that. It's nice to have something to eat together. I think we understand what this is all about. This is about what builds a family. The food just adds to it. It's not the food. It's the fellowship. It's the bonding. It's the doing things together, which is so difficult sometimes to do. Romans 8, verse 5, for those who are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but those who are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded results in death, but to be spiritually minded results in life and peace. That's physically. He wants us to have happy physical bodies even, because who can have good spiritual life if you're physically sick and feeling lousy all the time? It's hard enough to even read your Bibles then, because we're just so sick. Spiritually minded results in life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And that's the difference that we see even during this season, isn't it? People don't get that. I know they don't understand it, so we don't condemn anybody for that. They don't see that, but we're supposed to be able to give an answer. But we certainly see the difference between, we can tell I'd love to tell any child, but you do Christmas? We do the Feast of Tabernacles. Ours is 8 days. 8 days. We go places. We have a blast. You know, you'll probably get gifts too, not just maybe one day. So, look at the difference. You know, I remember the Pharaoh. You know, he put the weights down, and then Moses put his weight down, and bam, the thing went up as far as what he was convicted in. And that's comparing what man's days do, what God's days do, and the meaning that they have. So that's why in asking about this, even when we pray, we're asking God for his inspiration, the ability to be able to have the scriptures resonate with us and make a difference in our life. The difference for the speakers to be able to give not our words, but the words that God wants to give. So it brings us to the O. What do you have for O? You could opportunity, overcoming. How about something that goes along with when you find out about the truth, when you're convicted, and when you have the Holy Spirit, what does that make us do better? Obey. Obey. It's obedience, isn't it? It really comes down to obedience. Whether what we're going to take and do as truth, or if we're going to be doers of the law, that could refer to James. Be doers of the law, looking in the mirror, go, yeah, I really got to change, and then not making the choice to do it, and it's not going to produce good results. That's why we come to 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. There's been questions that we're addressing on some of the blogs. By the way, I think Gary Block just did a blog on this, on what it comes to when it comes to the questions that some will have that go on the line. You know, the Bible doesn't say this. I've heard people say before, well, the Bible doesn't say don't smoke. You know, and that's so interesting. I could address that for a while because of what's going on now, what I saw my own family go through. And I go, you know, I love the smell of burning leaves. Maybe that's subjective too. I don't know if I've ever smelled leaves that kind of stink. But, you know, in the autumn when people would burn their leaves, oh, that smells so good. But, you know, I didn't go over the fire, stick my head in it, and start sucking the smoke down my lungs. Now, thankfully, I was smart enough to not do that, but it still had a fragrant smell. So man just started to go, well, it smells so good. Let's roll it up and go ahead and suck it into your lungs. So 30 years later, they'll be black. How sad. It doesn't say thou shalt not smoke. It doesn't say thou shalt not eat dog poop either. It doesn't say that. I mean, just be frank and be blunt. Doesn't say don't eat salad out of poison ivy leaves. You know, there's a lot of things that the Bible doesn't say, but it gives you principles and the Holy Spirit to give you discernment. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22 goes to the edge here, too. Even when it comes to music that you might listen to. Now, you know, the subjectivity is hard. It's been a hard time in our church today. The subjectivity of even what we listen to, what we do in church. It's not an easy thing because of the creative subjective process of an art in music. And so there are things that for me, I might personally might listen to while I'm in my car, whether it's a Sandy Patty song or something else or Amy Grant or whoever that I wouldn't do in services because it's just not service-oriented. And yeah, I may be one of the, it's interesting to say, I may be one of the old timers now, but we do want to preserve a certain heritage and try to follow certain guidelines which we believe would please God. That's it. Not please us, but what would please God? Because the offering ultimately is to God. It's not performances. And that's what sometimes they become. They become performances. And they're offerings. That's what they are. They're supposed to be that. 1 John 3, verse 22, whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And that's where you have to think. That's where you have to think. Is this pleasing to God, what I do? And most of the time, if you're using the Spirit of God, you're going to come out with a better choice. Verse 23 says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love each other, as he gave us commandment. And he that keeps his commandment dwells in him, and he, God, dwells in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by or through the Spirit which he has given to us. So there's that measure of obedience that we learn along the way, that we try to pass down to our kids so they don't make the same mistakes. Revelation chapter 22. And verse 10. And so many of us, I know, as I've talked to other adults, you know, we it's like you strain, you groan, because you can do your best to teach, and some are going to listen, you know, and some aren't. And you just pain when you see somebody that makes a decision that you go, oh, this is going to produce so much bad for this person when you know that. Revelation 22, verse 10. He said to me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So we're looking at that time that's coming, that we all are watching and are being instructed to watch everything that's around us. And I think we're being trained to do that. I think we're trying to do that. I think we're measuring. I think we see that our time is short, that our time is at hand, just by the things that are happening around us. The morality that's going down, and yet we're still blessed with stuff, stock markets way up there. We're not fooled by that. We're not fooled by that. We're seeing the rottenness that lies underneath something that's made to look appealing. It's, oh, look at the jobs are great. Yeah, the morality's horrible. So which is more important? Verse 11 says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Why does it say that? Look at the time frame. The time is at hand. When Christ returns, nobody can just say, well, now I'm going to change. Now I'm going to change. Too late. Carole King, it's too late, baby. Now it's too late. That's what she sings. It's too late. You can't change and all of a sudden change character that's been built for so long and choice that has been made. It's sealing time. The time is done. It's right now and judgment is there. And there he says it in verse 12, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me to give to every person according as his work shall be. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. What he says goes, and it's going to happen. It's whether we have the conviction or using the Holy Spirit, have made choices to obedience and are pleasing God in our life, and there's more to it that's coming up here. Verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life and enter in the gates into the city. There won't be the tree of the knowledge of good and evil anymore. It won't be necessary. Satan's gone. We've already committed to making good choices. You won't want to make bad choices anymore because you're going to see the pain that it's caused as we're watching right now. So the rest of our learning process comes to the eye. So the next step in the choice, after your commitment, after using the Holy Spirit, after the obedience, we're still learning, aren't we? We're still learning. I'm still learning about food. Just that thing. What I take into my body. I don't want to pour lemon juice, lemonade, into my gas tank. So you start to be a better label reader. And we start to be a better Bible reader. And our communication with God gets better. It's instruction. We're still learning. And we go through repeats all the time. I thought it was so interesting being with you to listen to Mr. Kylo's sermon. How critical it is for us to understand who we are. And because of the loss of history, some of the politicians are making statements that you know they don't understand our history. They just don't get it. They weren't educated to it. They forgot where we've come from. They forgot in our idea. Christmas. What are you going to say? Ha-ba-bi-ba-boo. Ha-you-ah-hoo-ha-hee. What are you going to say? You know, I remember my wife said that one time she goes, we don't do that. And the teller said, how do you get away with that? Because, you know, for so many people, Christmas is an obligation and they go into debt. And it's not a happy time for a lot of people. And, you know, you may have the opportunity to say that. By the way, we go by what the Bible says. And then they'll start to use their reasoning process. And then we give sermonettes and other messages so we can be reminded of what God said to do. And we can go back to those scriptures that we practice. That's why we bring them up, because we too easily forget. Don't forget we're Manasseh. You know, Manasseh, to the forgetful ones, because we've got so much. I don't know if it's just being forgetful or if it's too much information. Some people call it senior moments. It could be a combination of a lot of things. But we need to study. And so we know these things. Don't just go, well, I know some that have opportunities that are great opportunities. And again, we can look at it not in defense, but we can look at it in love to give to what we've been given. And then you've got to actually have discernment to say, am I saying enough? Do I not say, do I say nothing? Do I say something? There's not always an easy answer to that. But to know, to be able to give somebody the answer, what a wonderful thing it is. To be able to just give the amounts, well, we don't do this because I don't want to lie to my kids. I just don't want to do that. I just don't believe in doing that. Whatever answer that you might have that might be biblical instruction to help somebody out, that's what Paul was telling Timothy. And in chapter 3 of verse 14, let's go over a chapter here to chapter 3, verse 14. Paul said, make certain that you continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. So hopefully we've seen good examples in the church as well. You know, we've seen many, many that have fallen away, but we've seen a lot of good examples too. You know, Mr. Walker is one of them. Just one that's continued, that's taught, that still teaches to this day, that's been convicted, and they're still doing the same thing with a lot of zeal. Verse 15, he says, from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise until salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in doing what's right, that the man or woman of God may be perfected, thoroughly furnished to all good works. Just want you, any of you remember what it says in Hosea 4, verse 6? Kind of should be a memory scripture. Remember Hosea chapter 4, verse 6? My people are destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge. Lack of instruction. It was set up a long time ago for our schools to stop teaching this history, to stop teaching the arithmetics, the spelling, the correct English. People don't know how to write now. They don't know how to communicate. Just the whole system has been set up, and yet it looks pretty good. Looks really nice. A modophone. But I don't like it. I don't like the time frame that we're in. I like to be able to get information, but I got all the information I need right here to salvation. This just makes life more of a headache, busier. It's not a good thing. Takes away communication from our kids, the interaction that's supposed to be there, the creativity that's there, all these negative things. And it's so hard to fight that battle. So hard. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Brethren, learning what to choose and how to choose may not be the most important education that we'll ever receive. So with that comes the next letter. We already had a C. What would you use for the next C? Do you remember? I'll give you a hint here. If you remember the Human Potential, what a great book. Still would be a great book to read. The Human Potential. There was something that was written about there that God spoke about our purpose, man's purpose, the human potential, our destiny in a sense. And he wrote about a term it's something that you build. And it's based on decision making. It's based on making good decisions that you continue to make, and then you're set. It's set. It's never going to change. The Sabbath day, never change. Prove that. You can't reprove the Sabbath. It's either the seventh day, it's the Sabbath, or it's not. I don't think anybody here is going to be changed by that. They'd probably be offended if somebody came up and said, by the way, I think we're going a little bit towards Sunday now because of thus and such. I don't think so. You know, there are things that were set in our character. If I brought a plate of beautiful smelling bacon and I told you it was pork, I don't think you'd want to even get near it. It'd be repulsive to you. Just don't want to touch it. You already know God instructs on that. That's not a temptation. So, but we've got thousands and thousands of other things that we have to make decisions on as well. And we set what's called our character. We're building character is what we're doing. We're learning to be as God is. Because, you know, love, it says love is something that you do, which is true. But wait a second. God is love. That's who he is. We're learning to be that too. We're learning to be like our Father in heaven in Jesus Christ. We're learning to be our ensign. They're so much like that. That's what they are. You want to talk about love? Look at this person. That's a lifelong process of building, of making good choices and building the character. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Ephesians 4 verse 13. Ephesians 4, verse 13, it says, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect person, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's happening. It's happening. There's lots of winds of doctrine that are out there. The itching ears movement is on because of this internet. People want to go, I want to hear what this guy has to say. I want to hear what this person has to say over here and this person over here. And they're all saying, hey, listen to us. We're the right people. Now, our obligation is to study these scriptures and to see what God says about what it is. It says, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness, they lay in wait to just be deceived, to carry people away. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. This transitions into our last point here. So the hint is right here in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. That's going to tell you what the E is. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, they're kind of an indictment here to the Hebrews by what he said. I mean, they must have really just been slacking. Verse 9 here, he says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all those who obey him. There's your obedience again. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. Wow, what happened? I mean, that was, woo, he gave it to him. Dull of hearing. Why? What happened at that time that he had to say something so stern to wake them up? He says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as need of have milk and not of strong meat. For everyone who uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Why? Because he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to those who are of full age, even those who by reason of use, that means consistent habitual practice, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Exercise. Exercise, by the way, is a really good thing. I've heard some really good things about it. I heard that people that exercise actually say they feel better. I heard some people that over-exercise end up having some different pains. I'm not going to have the same exercise program I had a long time ago, but exercise is really, really good. You remember a booklet put out, there was the principles of healthy living. Excellent principles, you know, that are very good. Exercise is one of them. I bet you ask a lot of people, I'm not good at exercise. I don't have a whole lot of time for that. And you're going to pay for it. We're going to all pay for it. And unless we make it a commitment, we have to see that this is good. It's a good thing. Find some way to get exercise. And I always say try to find something that you'll enjoy as well. Because I've seen most of the products that are bought over the years end up being in a junkyard or sold somewhere. I don't think people enjoy it. You have to find something that you enjoy. Now, my wife likes swimming. I don't like to swim. I sink. I just don't like, but I do get in the pool, and I love doing my exercises. It really makes my back feel so much better. I think in my mind, well, why don't you do that more? I don't know. Well, no then. It does do good. Any kind of exercise is good, but it's talking about not just physical exercise, spiritual exercise. Exercising and making good choices, and then remember them. I don't want you to really totally think about all the bad choices that you made, they're over. Been forgiven of that. That's done. It's over. What we want to do now is focus on making good choices. And if you look at these principles, these elements, they all kind of flow together here. You know, we've got to reevaluate our commitment, which we're going to again as we come up on Passover. You know, all these and understanding God's Holy Spirit. Do you really believe that? That you've got the Holy Spirit working with you? If you do, then God's given you the power to make changes, to make good ones in your life. That's a very positive thing. The ability to change all the negative things in your life and make it positive. He goes, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit that you can do what the next point it requires. It's obedience. And the tough things to do, God can help us to get through that through the Holy Spirit. But then you've got to instruct. You've got to read. You've got to read up on what's going on and study. Study to show yourself approved. And then building that character. And then exercise. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. Stir up the gift of God that's in you through the laying on of hands. Stir up the gift. That sounds like exercise to me. It sure is. Stirring it up. That's a very positive thing too. See, we can choose what this world or society has to offer with its rewards, or you can choose what God has to offer. Not many have accepted God's calling, as we'll see here in this following scripture, Matthew chapter 22, verse 8. Two scriptures left here. This is one, Matthew 22 and verse 8. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were bidden, those who were called, were not worthy. Well, ask the question, why? Go you therefore to the highways, as many as you will find, and call, invite to the marriage. So those servants went out to the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. I think that's where we're at today. God says, if you don't want my calling, I'm going to call somebody that's convicted, that's committed, that wants to do this. And there are good people, and there are not so good people out there that God's going to incite change. There are people that we always go, why didn't God call that person? They seem to be a very good person. Why doesn't God call those? Or you get some bad people, evil people. Because that's called repentance, and anybody can be open to change. But it's got to be that conviction. When he calls, he gives them that strength to do that. When the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man who had not on a wedding garment. See, with the calling came a requirement. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in hither not having on a wedding garment? He was speechless. He thought he could just come and not have to change. And so he was lying to himself. Didn't change. King said to the servant, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of the teeth. I always thought this was due to the fact that God gave them the knowledge. You know, look at how many of our fellow brethren knew about the Feast of Tabernacles, were taught about the rewards of the first fruits, and they're not going to get it. Can you imagine all that? The leadership, how wonderful. We can't even comprehend sometimes how wonderful this is going to be. Can't wait to sit down. It's going to be better than pizza night by far. We'll have the best wine ever, talking with all those other first fruits as well. I don't know how the setup can be, but I know, for those that had that taste and they rejected it, weeping and gnashing of teeth. They're not going to get that. That's why it says, for many are called, but few are chosen, because along with that calling comes a commitment, comes choices that we have to make changes in. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15, here's where we'll end today. It goes back to that very beginning again. These two trees that we heard about so much. You know, I could say to my kids, to my grandkids, you know, I remember going back to those Feast of Tabernacles. And this one came around for a while there, about every feast, you're going to get your two trees sermon at the feast. And I can tell them, one day, God opened up my eyes and I actually got it. But it took me, I don't know how many feasts. Why is he talking about these two trees all the time? Now, I don't go through that. Wow, I go through that every day. Every day I've got two trees set before me. That was interesting to understand that knowledge. And he said that back then in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I've set before you this day life and good and death and evil. The two trees. And that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land where you go to possess it. But if your heart turns away so that you will not hear, remember the Hebrews, dull of hearing? But will be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you, I profess to you this day that you'll surely perish, that you will not prolong your days upon the land where you pass over to Jordan to go possess it. And his word obviously came true. What he said exactly happened. They didn't think it would. He said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you obey his voice, that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob, to give to them. I hope this gives us something to think about this week as we think about the importance of making good decisions. What the people of God have come to understand after years of being dull of hearing concerning the two trees is the fact that each and every day we are faced with choices, all kinds of choices. From when we choose to rise out of bed to the clothes that we're going to wear, from our attitudes to the reactions to situations that we face, from what we choose to eat to what we choose to say, from what we choose to hear to what we choose to see, the end result of our lives here on earth will always be the sum total of the choices we made with the life that God has given to us. From the largest to the smallest choices, it's the big choices that usually set the direction in life, but it's the smaller choices that get us to our destination. Each day when we arise in the morning, we should be calling out to God for the wisdom, courage, and strength to make good choices. That same announcer that you listen to, his beginning opening is that life gives you a brand new, today is a brand new canvas, and you can paint your own picture. I like his opening there. It's kind of exciting to get up, and now you're going to make the day what choices that you make are going to be there. Success will certainly come through our commitment, the power, love, and sound mind of the Holy Spirit, the obedience to God's way, the pursuit of instruction, the godly knowledge, understanding, the importance of building character, and through wise and good and exercising his spirit to make wise and good choices and choose the truth of all matters. Brethren, may God guide us all to choose wisely.